Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10 for our message this morning. Acts chapter 10. And I want to preface it with this remark that we often don't realize how the Lord is working in people's lives when we come up to Him. Now, Ted just made a very good exhortation regarding the passing along of tracts to various people. You don't know what's going on in the heart of those individuals that you pass it to. The Lord may be softening their heart. They may be going through deep waters of a personal trial. They may be going through some situation. The Lord might have spoken to them that day in some special way. And here we come along and pass out a little piece of paper to them, and you may not realize that that is exactly what they might need for that day. I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting in a meeting as a young fellow in our assembly, and a person right in front of me just handed me a track, as the song leader was getting up to introduce a hymn. And I looked at that track, and this brother did not know anything going on in my life at all, yet something was going on, and do you know what? That track exactly met that need. He didn't have any idea. And he just passed that along to me, and it was just an evidence to me that the Lord works through these situations. So don't neglect the responsibility of opening your mouth and as the redeemed of the Lord and saying so, as Psalm 107:2 tells us. Well, in Acts chapter 10, we have a very interesting episode in the life of the ministry of Peter, the Apostle Peter, and it's right along these same lines. How God is working in the heart of the sinner, while at the same time, God is working in the heart of the servant of the Lord, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the wonderful, miraculous way in which He brings the two together. And then how God conveys that message, and then how God confirms that message. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning in this message from the book of Acts. And it's the conversion of Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10. We'll read a part of the chapter, and then we'll read a little bit later on. So beginning at verse 1, reading from the New King James Version, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Verse 7, And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry. It's about noon. He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. For I have never taken anything common or eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. And therefore go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he walked with them, or rather talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you.'" Verse 33, I'll finish up our reading. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Well, it's a rather lengthier portion, but we needed to read that to give the background information to this very, very pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. I say it's pivotal because the Lord Jesus, when he was with his disciples, Matthew recorded for us in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." And some have made more of those keys than they really meant to be, make it some sort of mystical saying that the Lord Jesus said to Peter. But really, those keys of the kingdom were the ways in which Peter would open the door of faith, first to the nation of Israel, to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and then here to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 through Cornelius. So it's a pivotal chapter, Acts chapter 10 is, because it reminds us that the gospel is available to all people. As a matter of fact, it is the third in a line of three conversions that come in this portion of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, if you remember, has the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a black man, and you know the story. Philip the Evangelist was involved in a successful campaign up to the north, and the Lord redirected his steps to go down to Gaza, which is desert, just for one single soul. That's an amazing thing. And so, of course, this man was coming out of Jerusalem. He was very religious. He was an Ethiopian treasurer, someone of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And yet he didn't know the Lord. He had the Old Testament in his hand, what we call today the Old Testament. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Didn't know anything what he was reading, like a lot of people out in the world. And it required Philip the Evangelist to run up to him in that brief window of time, catch up with his chariot, and talk to him about the things of Christ. And of course, the Ethiopian believed and later on went on his way rejoicing after he was baptized. That's the first conversion. It's interesting, all these three conversions, Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, and here in Acts chapter 9, also with Saul of Tarsus, and then Cornelius. All three were descendants of Noah, from the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham is the progenitor of those in a black race, and Shem, of course, of the Semites, nation of Israel, and the Arabs. Then, of course, Cornelius, he was a white man from the line of Japheth. So all three of these men were from these different sons of Noah, and it reminds us again that the gospel is for all people, no matter who they are. That's one of the lessons that come to us here, and amongst a number of different lessons. It's interesting how each one of these come to know the Lord. Ethiopian eunuch, through the personal ministry of Philip the Evangelist, that's one-on-one. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus came to know the Lord providentially. He was struck down on the road to Damascus. Some people come to know the Lord that way. And then here in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, it was the public preaching of the word. So some people come to know through the public preaching, some people through personal evangelism, some people the Lord speaks to their heart and they hear the word of God and they come to know Christ that way. I know people who have read the scriptures without anybody speaking to them, reading Romans chapter 1, for instance, and coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So there's a lot of different ways that people come to know the Lord Jesus. But what we want to emphasize in Acts chapter 10 is the way that God can use you and me in sharing the good news with those whom he is preparing to receive that good news. And that's what we come away with here in Acts chapter 10. Now in verses 1 through 8, we have the character of Cornelius. And if you notice here, it says that he was a centurion. That means he was an officer over 100 people of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, a regiment or Italian band in the King James is 600 people. He was in charge over 100. So he had a certain amount of authority to him. Very responsible person, but he was of the Roman government. Now, the Roman government was opposed, in general, the government was opposed to the nation of Israel. They occupied them. And a lot of Romans, of course, would have observed and worshipped pagan deities. You know, you go to Rome and read through the history of the Roman Empire, and they all worshipped deities. As a matter of fact, the king, Caesar, was worshipped as God. And yet this man obviously was influenced by Judaism, because it says in verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He was a good father because he feared God with all his household. He wasn't your typical Roman soldier, someone who worshipped these pagan deities. He was a devout person. He worshipped God with all his household, and he prayed to God always. And you would think that this individual was a believer, right? He's devout. He gave money and other things, probably, to other people. He prayed to God always, and that's just some of it. Look over at verse 22. Later on, he's also described as a just man, one who feared God with all his feared God with a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, who was divinely instructed by a holy angel. So you would have thought that this guy is a believer. I think that goes through the minds of some people when we are perhaps passing tracts around or to individuals or even talking to them. If somebody looks presentable and sounds presentable, that they're probably a Christian or they're a good candidate to be a Christian. And if you ever had any experience along these lines, you find out sometimes that's not the case at all. Now, you would have thought again that Cornelius was a believer, and yet if you look with me at chapter 11 and verse 22, I'm sorry, verse 14, when Peter is recounting these events that take place in Acts chapter 10, and he's quoting the angel who was speaking to Cornelius, if you follow my line of thinking there. This is what is said about Cornelius. He would tell you words about Simon Peter by which you and your household will be saved. So that verse right there indicates that Cornelius was not saved, even though he was a devout person. He feared God with all his household and prayed to God always and was a just man and all the other descriptions. So what that should remind you and me about is that there are people out in our world and the marketplace who we may come across each and every day who may seem to be believers, but they're not. They need to be spoken to about the things of Christ. It's a great challenge here from this portion about personal evangelism. So this soldier, Cornelius, this centurion, has an angel of the Lord in this unique situation come and speak to him and tell him you need to connect with this guy Peter, Simon Peter, who's in a house of a tanner, someone who will take the hides of dead animals, skin them, you know, and cure them, prepare them. And he says, you have to go there, and he will tell you what to do. So the angel spoke this to Cornelius, and of course Cornelius took two of his household servants, it says in verse 7, and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually, and off they went. And now they're going to go to Simon Peter's place where Simon Peter is. So that's the events that we see in verses 1 through 8. So that's how God prepares the heart of the sinner. Speaks to them some way, prepares them in some way. I've often told the story that when salvation came into our household as a family, My dad was sick and he was in the hospital. None of us knew the Lord at the time. But I remember when those events occurred many, many years ago, that there's a little tract that somebody must have passed along to me. And I put it up on my wall, and it was a verse of scripture. And even though I didn't know the Lord, I would pray regularly and ask God to heal my father, who was in a hospital, and the Lord did do that. But I remember quoting those scriptures, and even though I didn't know the Lord, I was praying regularly. And somebody could have easily looked at me and said, well, he's a Christian, he's a believer, because he's praying regularly and talking about things of God and praying to God regularly. But I was not a believer. Now, in the following year, I became a believer. God used those events of having my dad in the hospital to get us to realize our need and our dependency upon the Lord. And right at that time, someone invited us to a local assembly. We came into the local meeting and we heard the gospel being preached and we responded to the gospel. That's what's happening here with Cornelius. God is preparing the heart of the sinner to receive the message. But now at the same time, God can prepare the heart of the servant to give the message. And that's what we see in the following verses. Look at verse 9. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It was about the noontime. And he was very hungry, which would make sense at that time of day. And he wanted to eat, but then he fell into a trance, it says, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. God was going to be doing some work in preparing the heart and the attitude of this man, Peter. On this sheet that came down, verse 12, it says, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, Peter was obviously a good Jew here because he was observant to the dietary concerns that he knew about. And so his first response to the voice that was coming out of heaven, God's voice, was not so, Lord, which is kind of a contradiction in terms. He says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So he responds in the negative. And the voice comes a second time at verse 15 and says the same thing. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, it says. Peter was trying to figure out what this vision meant. Now, God was doing a new thing in that he established the church at Pentecost. He knows that himself because when he was preaching there at Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know the Lord as their Savior. He understood that. But he needed to go beyond the confines of his own biases and make sure he got the gospel out beyond just Jerusalem and his own countrymen. And that's what God was trying to impress upon Peter. Took a couple times for that to be impressed upon Peter's heart and mind, like it might be required in us too, to go beyond our own biases and realize that the gospel is for all people, not just those who we think would make good believers. Now, these four different types of animals speak of the four different types of people there could be even in the world. Notice that. It says here there are all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth. These would be clean, domesticated animals from a Jewish standpoint. And they could represent easily domesticated people, we might say. The good father, the good mother, the responsible citizen in society, the moral people in society. But they need the Lord just as people who aren't in that category. Everyone needs the Lord. People need the Lord, like that contemporary song from a number of years ago said. But look at the other group. There is the wild beasts, the uncontrollable group of people in society. Now, for 6 years, I worked in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. Place called America's Keswick in Whiting, New Jersey. It's not only a drug and alcohol, but it is a conference ministry as well. And I worked on the conference ministry side, but that ministry has been going on continuously since 1897. Freeing men, and then recently there was a woman's work that was added to it in the last bunch of years. Freeing people from the addiction of drugs and alcohol. Of course, alcohol was there from 1897 and onward, but in the 1950s and 60s, drugs came into the picture, and other addictions now recently, pornography and gambling and all that. So they're dealing with people with addictive behavior. And whenever they have an event that takes place, they are careful, the organization is, the administration is careful to make sure that there is someone who can give a testimony how Christ freed them from a life of sin. It's great to hear some of these testimonies. And I was spellbound one time when a fellow got up there and he gave his testimony and said how he had been committed to an insane asylum before he'd come to know Christ as Savior. The people had tried to give him help, the state tried to help him out, all these different things, all these secular organizations tried to help him out to no avail until someone shared the gospel with him. And he's dramatically transformed, like it says in Colossians, you know, from the darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And this fellow who had been committed to an insane asylum could stand there before 600 people. 600 people. And clearly articulate the gospel of Christ better than anybody who ever did it, probably from this platform. That's the transforming work of Christ that can take place in a person's life. Dramatically changed. And these are typical testimonies that I have heard from that ministry. Guys whose lives were ruined and their families were ruined and now repaired because of the work of Christ. Their lives completely transformed from the inside out. You know, the word transformed is metamorphosis. It's from the inside. It's not this external turning over a new leaf. It's really changing. And so these wild beasts would remind us of the uncontrollable segment of society, the wild beasts of society that the Lord wants to have them come to know Him. And Peter needed to overcome perhaps some of his biases that the gospel is not just for his countrymen, the nation of Israel, but it's for people who need the Lord, everyone. Four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things. We know there's creeps out in the world, right? And so creeps, creeping things, and birds of the air, high flyers. As a matter of fact, if you looked at all these conversions, Acts chapter 8 is the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was a high flyer because he was a treasurer of great authority, you know, under Candace. He had great authority. He was a high flyer. And Saul of Tarsus, when he came to know the Lord, he was of great authority because he had a reputation as a young man that people would lay down their coats as they went to go pummel Stephen, the first Christian martyr, with stones. So he had great authority. And the centurion was a man who had authority over 100 people. He had authority. So these birds of the air would remind us of those who are perhaps different segments of society who were high flyers. The Ethiopian eunuch was from the financial world, and Saul of Tarsus was from the religious world. Cornelius was from the military world. God has people in all those that He's going to win in all segments of society, high or low. That's why I think it's so important to understand the meaning of Ephesians chapter 3. You're familiar with that prayer, the second prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." By knowing one another, and by sharing our testimonies with one another, we comprehend the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. That's what that prayer in Ephesians 3 is referring to, the breadth and height and length of the love of Christ. And so Peter needs to overcome some of his biases. Perhaps you need to become aware of that as well and overcome your biases. Maybe I need that as well, to make sure that the gospel is going out to everyone, not just those who we think are good candidates, not just those who look like they might be those who come to know Christ. Everyone needs to know the Savior. Now, God had to speak to Peter 3 times. Maybe God needs to speak to us 3 times. I remember one time I worked in the corporate world for a number of years before I was commended to the Lord's work. And I remember I worked for a computer school back in the 90s. And I remember one time a fellow, I was the intake person for coming to this proprietary school. It's a for-profit school teaching people how to operate computers. And I was in the admissions department for this school. And I remember a guy coming in, and he didn't look like a good candidate to learn how to repair computers or program them. That's the different classes that we had. And in my mind, I just dismissed him automatically out of hand, saying, this guy is not going to be a good candidate. He ended up going to the school and graduating. But immediately, I made a judgment just based on his appearance. Well, I remember it was during the winter time that this took place. I remember that winter very clearly. One time I was backing my car out. You folks would know that coming from this area, colder area. We had a snowfall, and I had dug out the car from the snow and made the path clear for it to go out in the street. But the snow plows come along, and they plow up and make a nice little ridge of snow and ice there, and then it freezes, and then you have to break through it. All your hard work was like for nothing. And I remember trying to back out, using the car as a battering ram, to blast this ice, ridge apart. And I remember the back end of my car going up in the air because I got underneath, the ice got underneath it and lifted the back end of the car up, and my wheels were spinning. The problem was I was halfway in the yard and halfway in the street. I was sticking out in the street. And to make things worse, I saw the lights of a car coming down the roadway right toward my car. I figured this is going to be a difficult thing here. But fortunately, the car slowed down. It was dark. It was nighttime. The car slowed down, and out came a fella. And he says, you need a hand? I can help you out. And I said, boy, I would really appreciate that. So together, we worked and got my car off of this ice ridge. As he was heading back to his car, the lights of his car shone on his face. And guess who it was? It was the same guy that was in that school that I said, this guy is not going to amount to anything. He's not going to measure up at all. I had already made a judgment on him that, he's not really interested in these things. I made that judgment on him. And here he is, divine appointment of all the people, when I got caught up on this ice ridge, is this guy coming down the street, and I didn't even know. It was amazing. But that's how God works. He prepares the heart of the sinner to receive the message, like it was here with Cornelius, but at the same time, he's preparing the heart of the servant to give the message, and he wonderfully, in his providence and sovereignty, brings the two together. And that's what's happening here with Cornelius. Because Cornelius gets a message and he sends his servants out to Peter. Peter, at the time, God is working on his heart to change his attitude in terms of the proclamation of the gospel. And he speaks to him 3 times, and finally, it seems that Peter gets the message. So it says in verse 19, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are seeking you. So the knock comes at the door, and guess who it is? It's these 3 servants. Now, the vision didn't come until later that night. He would have not gotten that message. He would have sent those guys away. If it was too soon, he might have forgotten about it, but it was just at the right time that these two parties were going to meet. It reminds me of the same time when I worked in this computer school, that they had a Christmas gathering. And there was a fellow who was an instructor in school. His name was Lou. And I found out that Lou had become a Christian sometime before. And he played the saxophone. And I said to Lou, I said, how did you come to know the Lord? Give me your testimony. I'd be interested in hearing that. And he says, yeah, I'll tell you what my testimony is. I used to play all the nightclubs up and down the Jersey Shore. Take the Garden State Parkway up and down the Jersey Shore. Finish at 2 o'clock in the morning, trying to be famous and, be well known for my saxophone playing and, make money. But He was getting nowhere. He wasn't famous and he wasn't rich. But he'd be going up and down that lonely drive up the Garden State Parkway and down the Garden State Parkway after playing these nightclubs, and, you know, bars and all that sort of thing. One night he had some car trouble. And he pulled over on the side of the road and he decided to turn on the radio just at that moment. And do you know what was on that radio program? He didn't select it. It was just there for some reason. He turned on that radio program and the radio dial was at a place in a dial where there was a Christian radio station. There was a broadcast from the Pacific Garden Mission. And it was the testimony of Unshackled, of a guy who was a saxophone player who wanted to be rich and famous but was getting nowhere. It was as if it were him that Unshackled story was all about. God has a wonderful way in his providence to bring the two together. He was preparing the heart of this guy, Lou, to receive the Savior, but at the same time, he was bringing these elements to come into play so that the two would be brought together. And he trusted the Lord Jesus right there, without any human intervention, as he heard the gospel message being preached. And that's how God works. That's what God was doing here in the life of Cornelius and the life of Simon Peter, who was already a believer, to break down some of those biases and some of those prejudices. And he's going to bring them together. And so this vision takes place. And God had already prepared the heart of Peter with going into a house of a person who tanned dead hides of animals. That was abhorrent to someone who was of the nation of Israel. That's a dead animal. So he prepared him first with a visit to the house of Simon the Tanner, and then he prepared him with his vision. God was working on Peter, saying, Peter, you need to be more open to sharing this news. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Acts can be laid out. You can see the picture of it in Acts chapter 1. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's how the book of Acts breaks open. The gospel starts in Jerusalem, and then it's Judea with Philip the evangelist, and Samaria with him, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning right here with Cornelius, and then later on in Acts 13, with Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. So in verses 23 to 33, the two parties meet, and they go off together to the house of Cornelius. Don't forget, Cornelius is back in Caesarea. He just sent his servants. But what a wonderful picture is, God beginning and showing and foreshadowing this wonderful thing of Gentiles and Jews going together in perfect harmony. Don't forget, these are Gentile servants meeting with Jewish servants, and together they're walking along in harmony going to the house of Caesarea. The house of Cornelius in Caesarea. It's a marvelous picture and foreshadowing of the church. You know, you talk about race relations and the difficult things that we're going through in our nation. But if people knew the Lord, that breaks down that race relation problem. The world doesn't see it that way. They have their own ideas of how to solve things. They try to legislate and all the rest. But as long as the sinful heart is following its own dictates, they're never going to have that peace until the Prince of Peace comes and resides in the heart of the person. And so 23 to 33 is where they go off to come to Cornelius. And of course they get there, and the words are, verse 33, I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present, Cornelius says, before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God. What a great phrase. That should be the attitude of every local assembly, every congregation where the Word of God is opened up and read. We are here before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God. Every time a person stands on this pulpit, your attitude is not, it's the words of the speaker, it's the voice of God speaking to you and to me. That's what Cornelius is saying. That's the truth that's being brought out here in this portion. So in verses 34 through 43, we see how God's going to convey that message. And how is that message conveyed? Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. You know what it says in Acts chapter 8? When Philip the evangelist was there, Look with me at Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. You have to open your mouth. I remember one time I was challenged in this area, and I remember I was playing a golf game with a friend or two of mine, and you know, we got to the ninth hole, and then usually, you know, the ninth hole always brings you up to the clubhouse so you can buy your hot dogs and, you know, they can make extra money on you on the golf course, right? So I came up and finished the ninth hole with my friend, and I said, you know, I'm getting hungry, let me go in and buy a hot dog. So the girl behind the counter was pretty harried there because there's a lot of different people that she was waiting on, and you know, it was a busy place. And you could see she was harried and rushed, and I didn't want to spend too much time there, so I just said, I'd like a hot dog and a Coke. So I gave her a $10 bill, hot dog and a Coke. So she comes back and she gives me a hot dog and a Coke and my change. And I looked at my change, and I think all that together might have been $5, let's say. I looked at my change, and there I counted $95. I gave her a 10, and I got $95 back. I said, that's a pretty good return. She thought I gave her a $100 bill, and she gave me change for $100. She was so busy taking care of everybody at once. I looked at that. Of course, you know, you thought, you can't keep this at all. Temptation might want to be there to do that, but I couldn't do that. So I gave her the money back, and I just said, you know, I can't be called a Christian and keep this money just to give some seed of testimony. I couldn't sit there and talk to her about this four spiritual laws. She's busy. She's running around waiting on customers. But I can tell you this, she was very thankful. She heaved a sigh of relief when she saw it, rolled her eyes. Couldn't, she would have to pay for that, you know, that extra money. The point of the matter is this, that we need to speak up for the Lord when the opportunity is there. It may not have to be a lot, but it could sow the seed. So we need to open our mouths. That's what Peter did. He opened his mouth, but he had a greater amount of time to spend here. And so he begins talking about the things of Christ, the ministry of Christ, his earthly ministry, and his crucifixion and his resurrection. He says in verse 36, the word which came, God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This is his message to the audience. Verse 37, that the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And he begins talking about these various aspects of the gospel message. He talks about the crucifixion. Verse 39, we are all witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem when they killed, whom they killed rather, by hanging on a tree. And how God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. There's the resurrection of Christ. Bringing out the resurrection as well as the crucifixion and the sinless life of Christ. All these things. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, not Confucius and not Allah and nobody else but Christ. Later on, when Paul was at Mars Hill, he says, God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. The exclusivity of Christ, that he alone is the way of salvation. No other name given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. So verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. It's not a long message. It's not very detailed, but it's sufficient to get the point across. It's bringing out the cross. I remember the story hearing of an Olympic diver who was not a believer, who went one night to go practice his diving skills. It was a moonlit night, moon was out full. He walked up the ladder of this diving board to go practice his dives. He's got up on the top of the ladder and walked out to the end of the diving board. He was all ready to go, and he put his hands out to make a dive. And he saw, because the moon was behind him, a very distinct, clear silhouette of himself down on the pool. But something didn't seem right. Didn't look right. So he backed away for a moment, and he thought it through. He says, okay, well, I'm still going to continue my diving. So he walks back out onto the diving board, puts his toes on the edge of the diving board, puts his hands out like this again. And he sees a silhouette in the shape of a cross down on the pool. He says, something does, just doesn't seem right. So he backed away again, and he walked down the ladder. And he walked over to the pool and found out they had drained the pool the night before. What saved that person? It was a sign of the cross. It was the cross that saved him. And that's what people need to hear, the message of the cross. That's what's going to save. It's not education. It's not good works that's going to save you. It's the blood of Christ that he shed at Calvary, at the cross, for everyone. Whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, verse 43. To all people, the four-footed beasts, the wild beasts, the creeping things, the birds of the air, all these people need to know the Lord. So he brings out the cross. He brings out the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. So he's conveying the message. And when that message is received, God confirms that message. That's what verses 44 and 48 talk about. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. You hear the word. There was no teeth pulling here. There was no arm twisting. The preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men and women to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, to convince them of their need for Christ and that Christ is the only answer, that the prince of this world, the devil, has been judged already. God has provided the means of salvation, the path, the avenue to heaven, if people would only get on that path. But as we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the exhortation is strive to get into the straight gate. It's hard to get in because there's all these obstacles, all these distractions that would keep people from getting on the straight gate. That's not a verse for Christians. That is a verse for non-believers. Strive to overcome those distractions to get onto the right path. It's not a work salvation. It's coming to know Christ and making full opportunity of the offer. And so in verse 45, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, Cornelius, those in his household. And they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And in verse 48 says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. They're exhibiting the things that accompany salvation. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, brethren, I am persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. And these are the things that accompany salvation. The hearing of the word, the belief that takes place in verse 45, the magnifying God, baptism as a follow-up. That does not how a person gets saved. It's evidence that a person wants to follow Christ, the baptism, and then desiring fellowship with the Lord's people. They asked them to stay a few days. And they showed hospitality to God's servants. It's a great chapter. It shows us how God prepares the heart of the sinner to receive the message. And the heart of the servant to deliver the message. And how God in his providence brings the two together. And how God conveys it, the message, and how God confirms it. Many of us have Harry Ironside's commentaries in our library. And I remember hearing the account, actually I had a recording of Harry Ironside on some record somebody gave me years ago. And he talked about the fact that he needed to improve his personal witnessing. Harry Ironside, a great preacher that had written so many commentaries. He says, rather than getting into the small discussion back and forth with people, I'm just going to talk to people about the Lord immediately. So he got on a train one day, having prayed in the beginning of the day that God would lead him to the right person. And he took a seat next to an individual. And he just decided, rather than giving all this ramping up to it, let me just ask the person. So he said, let me just ask you, do you know the Lord? And instantly, the guy started welling up with tears. He says, you know, I've been praying for 2 weeks that I'd be able to talk to somebody about how to become a Christian. Just like that. God was preparing the heart of that sinner to receive the message. And Harry Ironside had the wonderful privilege of leading him to faith in Christ with an open Bible. They didn't have to talk it through with him and argue with him or anything, contend with him or anything like that. God had led him, Ironside, right to this individual. Because God was preparing the heart of the sinner, at the same time preparing the heart of the servant and bringing the two together in his providence. So these are the things that we need to be reminded of. And so Acts chapter 10 reminds us in this conversion of Cornelius episode that that is what God is doing all the time. But we need to make sure that we're opening our mouths and sharing the good news of the Savior. I trust everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If not, God is bringing you here to hear these words, to understand this just as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace, your goodness to us. We thank you for this record in the scriptures of the conversion of Cornelius, a man of great authority who, despite all the good things he did, still needed to know the Savior. And we see how that was clearly presented to him. The person and work of Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And so we thank you, Father, for the clear testimony and record of Scripture. Pray that it would speak to hearts, all of our hearts today. However it applies, we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.